when you read the Bible, there's stories in the Bible that you stare at and you just say, I wish I could understand that more. And for me, one that I've always enjoyed is Moses' dialogue with God in Exodus 33. Moses is a bigwig. Y'all know that? He's one of the biggies. Moses is one of the biggies. He's the person that God used to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, the Jewish people. Moses is the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah, or the books of Moses, as Jesus called them. Moses is somebody that had intimacy with God. Moses is somebody that knew God in the burning bush. Moses is somebody who had an audible, who could audibly talk to God. There was a sense of intimacy and closeness that Moses had. And yet in Exodus chapter 33, Moses wants more. He wants more. And he asks God, I want to know you more. Is that a good thing? It is, right? The attitude of Moses, I want to know you more. And so how did God respond to Moses? He said, Moses, come on up here and I'll show you more of me. But only to a certain point. Because you don't really know what you're asking for, Moses. You are asking for intimate camaraderie with deity. You're asking to look into the face of eternity. You are asking to behold all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. You are asking to look at the radiance of the glory of God's very nature. And Moses, that's dangerous for you, God says. You can't handle me. Did you get that? You can't handle me. If you were to see me in your present form, a sinful, fallen state, you would be no more. For no one can behold me and live, says God. You would be vaporized in my holiness. Did you all get that? Ponder that for a moment. Stir that in and be in awe of God. For the last few weeks, we've been studying the book of Philippians, New Testament book of Philippians. And what an amazing book. The Apostle Paul is a murderer of the church who becomes he converted to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, became an apostle. And throughout Paul's journeys, he ends up finding himself in prison in Rome, waiting to stand trial before the emperor, and really the opportunity to proclaim Jesus to the most powerful man in the world, the Emperor Nero, to be specific. And in Paul's journey, he's sitting in prison. A church in Philippi sends him a financial gift to provide for his needs, and Paul responds to this gift with a thank you letter, and it's the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And in this book, Paul just blesses us big time. In the first chapter, he talks about how things are going well with him here. He's sharing Christ with a Roman Praetorian guard. He says that good things are happening. And as he rolls into the first chapter of Philippians, there's just great stuff in there. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's a great verse. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His attitude, he's sold out for Jesus. It's great stuff. And yet when he hits the second chapter of Philippians, he begins to unpack something amazing. And what is that? God came to us. God came to us. Moses, you can't see me and live in my form, so let me come in yours. God empties himself. It's called the kenosis. In the second person of the Trinity, Jesus comes to us, and that's Christmas. We just celebrated Christmas. God comes to earth. Moses, you want to know me more? Mankind, you want to know me more? Let me come to you so that you can see me more fully. That's awesome, friends. Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. The night before Jesus died, in the upper room, as Jesus was talking and he led the first communion, there was a time when Philip, one of his disciples, said, Jesus, show us God the Father. And Jesus said this. Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen God the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus is saying is that you are seeing all that God can safely reveal to you now in the person of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very intimate glory of God. Do y'all get that? Jesus Christ is the very intimate glory of God revealed to man in a safe way in which we can handle it without being vaporized in God's glory and God's holiness. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Friends, when you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior for our life, for our sins, I personally need a Savior. As that happens to each one of us, and Jesus doesn't become this some concept or idea, but becomes a very personal Lord and Savior in our lives, something intimate happens to us. Moses wanted more of God in an intimate way, and Moses was denied. But we have beheld, you and I have beheld, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Stir that in, because that's awesome. And that's Philippians chapter 2. It is, in the book of Philippians, it is the high mountain. You climb up to it and you're just like, this is so incredible to begin to understand the heart and the nature of God. And then you come off that mountain and you come back and Paul is saying, man, I was so wrapped up in religion. And he said, I've forsaken all religion that I might know Christ. Religion is man's working its way up to God. Christianity is God came to man. That's totally different. You can't work your way up to achieve anything in God's holiness. He just gives it to you because it's the only way you can handle it. You have been redeemed by Christ. You have been justified by Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And none of you can earn it. You just accept it by faith. It's a gift. Paul comes down from this and he says, I press on that all I do is I want to know Christ more. I've left behind this rules and regulations and religion, and I've now met the living God in an intimate way. And as you read Philippians 3, Paul says, I just press on. I just want to know more. Just like the attitude in the heart of Moses. It's awesome. As we slide into the fourth chapter, and here we are. We are 2 weeks away from being done. This is the second last week in the book of Philippians. And as we have journeyed through the book of Philippians, as we cruise into this fourth chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul is coming off that mountain in the incredible truth of God. And then he begins talking about how we stir this truth in our lives. As he cruises into the last chapter, he immediately begins by talking about house cleaning issues. And this is what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, as Paul writes to this church, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I heard Ruth Bell Graham once say, Billy Graham's wife, someone asked them if they had a perfect marriage. You don't want to know what her answer was? We don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a good one. I thought that I kind of like that. And I was thinking about them. When I look at the church at Philippi, you know, they weren't a perfect church, but they're a good one. They're a good one. It's one that puts a smile on the Apostle Paul's face. It's a church of ministry joy to this apostle in prison in Rome. He is their founding pastor, and he's proud of them. But they're not perfect, but they're a good church. For the most part, this church is spiritually mature. They're focused. It's a church that doesn't fight with Jesus and his apostle that's appointed, but he supports Jesus' apostle. It's a good church. It's not a perfect church. As Billy Graham would say, we have a good marriage. It's not perfect. At the end of the letter, in the fourth chapter, Paul addresses some relationship issues at the church, which appear to be a clash of personalities. These two sisters in Christ are going at it with each other in the church. We don't know why or what the situation was. We don't know. But Paul asks them to stop. And it obviously wasn't a theological issue, or he would have dealt with it. It wasn't a theological issue. It was a personality issue. People just going at it with each other. And Paul says, stop. Get them to stop and to agree with each other, to bring their attitudes into harmony. And so he addresses this in his issue. Isn't this interesting? So how are people brought into harmony? How are people brought into harmony? What does Paul say? He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syndicate to live in harmony in the Lord. And the answer to the question is in the Lord. If the attitudes of each would be formed in the Lord, disharmony would vanish in the Lord. I, as a pastor, I don't like doing postmarital counseling. Do you understand? And I'm pass it off to Pastor Graham now. He's doing a great job. God bless Pastor Graham. Oh, you need counseling? Pastor Graham's the person you need. Usually in postmarital counseling, I've got two people who have been married for 8, 10, 12 years, and they're at odds with each other. They're fighting with each other. And, you know, I remember one of my professors, Dr. Wilkins, he made it so simple. He said, you know, Frank, he goes, if two couples would be willing just to do two things, if these couples would be willing just to do two things, their marriage would survive and in time thrive. And he says, and this is it. If they would unconditionally commit themselves to God, both of them, unconditionally commit themselves to God, and if they would unconditionally commit themselves to each other, in time, any marriage would survive and at time thrive. Is he right? But the hard part's the unconditional. Paul is saying, hey, the ladies, live in harmony with each other in the Lord. Unconditionally commit yourself to God and then let all this other stuff find its place. As you gain altitude and you see what God is doing and who God is, all of a sudden the stuff that's in our lives that's kind of petty, may it find its place. And Paul is encouraging them to do that. Did you know that we're in a perfect church at Woodbridge? I bet you didn't know that. If you're new here today, you walked into the perfect church. Not. But it's a good church. It is a good church. This is a great church. This is a church that I've been a part of for 23 years. This is a church I've shared my life with for 23 years. It's a good church. It's a spiritually mature church. We love each other genuinely, authentically. This is a church. This is a great church. But you know what? Every church struggles with personality issues. And by the way, if you have somebody in this church that you're in disharmony with, the Apostle Paul would speak to you. Heal it. Find harmony with Christ. Wash their feet. Forgive them and let them forgive you. Be in harmony with each other. Be in harmony with God. Jesus commands us to love one another. Love one another. It's the highest moral attribute. Love. Love each other. And as we love one another and forgive one another, harmony takes place. And who teaches us this? Jesus does. Jesus does. It's so cool. As we enter the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul, he addresses just human beings living in churches. And sometimes we don't get along. And yet we're both Christians. Find harmony in the Lord. Good words by the apostle. So do yourself a favor, friends. And do the church a favor. Do the kingdom of God a favor. And forgive each other and move past it. Amen? Do I hear an amen? That's right, isn't it? That's right. Now listen to this. After Paul talks about that, he says these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, I like that word, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who's writing this? Where is he writing it from? Prison. So the Apostle Paul's in prison, and he writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Doesn't that sound weird? It would almost be like some lame, blind beggar on the streets. You walk by and they say, rejoice in the Lord always. And you look at this person and go, you want to encourage me in joy? Look at you. That's kind of what Paul's at. He's in the worst place, and yet he's writing, rejoice in the Lord. It's like, where are you getting this from, friends? This morning, I find this so interesting. If the Apostle Paul could be in a prison in Rome and say words like this, he knows something that you and I don't. And I'm going to say that the Apostle Paul might have a possible recipe for joy that we ought to learn and take note in. Don't you think so? So I'm going to bring out a mixing bowl today, and we're going to cook up whatever Paul's recipe is for this thing called joy. We're going to stir it in here and see if it works. Okay? Make sense? Listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Anybody here anxious? Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. If you do all that, Paul says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Interesting. I think it's amazing this man could have this attitude. And you have to ask the question, how is it possible that this guy could have this attitude? In those words, there's a biblical formula for joy. Rejoice in the Lord. How? Take notes. You ready to take notes? Right in your worship folder, you can take notes on this. Just, I suggest you take it out. You can take some notes, write this down, and if you're meeting in a growth group this week, bring this with you and talk about this and stir in what I'm about to share with you right now in your lives. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know what? Ingredient number one, if you want to throw in Christian joy into your life, first thing you need to do is put in here, we need to know that the Lord is what? Near. You need to put that in there. The Lord is near. The Lord is here. We need to know and focus on the truth that the Lord is here. The Lord is near. Now, would the idea of the Lord being here with you right now bring you joy? Answer. Jesus of Nazareth is with you this very moment right now. Right now. And right now. Right now. 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 Jesus of Nazareth is with you right now. Does this bring you joy? When you think about that, right? His omnipresence, the Lord God Almighty. In the second, he is with you. The Lord is near, Paul says. The Lord is near. God is with us always. And friends, this is a comforting thing to a Christian. To a non-Christian, it's not a very comforting thing. Most people are afraid of God. Most carnal Christians run from God. Do you know why? It's so funny. There was a brother of mine that I've been close to, Christian brother in the Lord. He won't even return my text messages now. I was laughing with my wife about it. He won't even return a text message anymore. Guess why? He's running from God, and he's just living in sin. And he doesn't want to hear a text from Pastor Frank. Most people don't want to hang out with God, and the concept of God, they don't dig on when their life, when they know they're guilty, when they know that they're in sin, when they know that they're wrong. They don't want any part of that. But to a Christian that's walking with the Lord, the idea of the presence of God being with you is a place of comfort, a place of joy. Friends, think about this. Paul says this, the Lord is near. The Apostle Paul in prison is going, dude, this is such a blessing to me. The reason that this can be a blessing to any of us is because Jesus has brought us peace with God, right? Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, what Jesus did on the cross, we receive it by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The peace that Paul is speaking of in Philippians 4 is for those who are already at peace with God through justification by faith. That's Philippians 3, right? Friends, all of us are guilty of rebellion against God at some point in our lives. We've all offended God in word, action, thought, and deed, sometimes in our lives. And God being in his holiness, you would be vaporized in his presence, in your present state. But Jesus has come and clothed you with a whole new garment of righteousness. Holiness is on upon you. And now we have peace with God, positionally, in Christ. And now we are to walk in this position as children of God and enjoy the intimacy that Moses so desired it could only have to a certain place. We now, Paul says, the Lord is near. This is a glorious thing. You need to stir in the Lord is near into your life. On Monday morning at work, God is with you. You're driving in the car, God is with you. You wake up in the morning, he's there. You go to bed at night, the Lord sees you. He knows you. The Lord is near. And friends, the presence of God in our lives is a source of strength and courage. In Joshua 1:9, it says this, have I not commanded you, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Strong, courageous, God's with you. Strong, courageous, God's with you. Jesus said these words in Matthew 28, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of time. How long is Jesus with you? Stir that in. He's with you always. Always. This is a good thing. God's presence with us. This is a great source of joy to the Christian believer, a great source of joy to Paul in prison in Rome. He's sitting in prison in Rome and goes, God's with me. God's with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, Paul says. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Isn't that good? The Lord is near. For many of us as human beings, there's a universal emptiness and a universal loneliness, a universal sense of shame and guilt within all human beings. There's a universal fear of death. And then Jesus comes. Emptiness, loneliness. He's near. He's near. That's good. Stir it in. After Paul says this, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The second ingredient, first one, if God is there, right? Second one is talk to God. Be prayerful instead of anxious, right? So talk to Him. Prayer. And you know what? It's not just say, hey, hi, Lord. The word of petition or supplication is to pour your heart out to God. Man, when you're going through a tough time, talk to Him. He understands. There are many times, circumstances in our human existence in which joyful things don't happen, right? Amen? Do I hear an amen? Bad stuff happens. Talk to God about the bad stuff, the hard stuff. Man, recently coming out of my sabbatical, I've been journaling and just writing my prayers to God. And there are days I write, God, this stinks. If I can be honest with one human being more than any other, it's the Lord God Almighty. Because He knows everything I'm going to say anyway. He already knows my thoughts and intentions. I might as well be authentic and real with Him. Amen? Be real with God. Pour out your petitions, your thoughts. Friends, He is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Great I Am. You know, a lot of people go to counseling, and that's a good thing. I refer people to counseling. During my sabbatical, I went and had a guy that specialized in counseling pastors to say, hey, buddy, pop the hood on me. How am I doing? Counseling's good. But, you know, I think sometimes we go to those counselors before we go to God. And He's smarter than they are. Okay? And His fees have already been paid on the cross. Sometimes if you just can really stir in God, He's here, I need to talk to Him, and pour my life out to Him. Pour into Him everything. You cannot say anything that will make Him run. The only thing He's doing is running to you. He's never running away from you. So, spiritual ingredients of joy. Number one, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's with me right now. Friends, that's a sense of joy to you and I. God is with me. He's my Father. He loves me. So talk to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Okay? We either worry, friends, or we worship. And worship is connecting with God. Connect with God. Why? I think I need to worry about this a little bit more. Maybe not. Maybe you should just more worship the Lord and let the worry find no place, right? Worrying is rooted in unbelief. Did y'all catch that? The Lord drilled that in me in Israel one year. My worry was rooted in unbelief. I need to worship and battle, fight for worship. Because when I'm connecting with God in worship, I don't worry. Does it make sense? Are you with me so far? Right? So what do you got? You got two ingredients in here. What are they? Number one is? The Lord is near. All right, everybody say it together. One, two, three.
The Lord is near.
That's true. Stir that in. It's truth. Number two, talk to Him. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. The answer to your anxiety is in prayer, friends. You're going to worry, you're going to worship. Worship is connecting with God, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and pouring your heart out. Petition, supplication. Here comes a new one. Ready? With what? Thanksgiving. Present your request to God. We need to stir in a bit of thanksgiving, don't we? Don't we? Check this out. Now, as much as I'm not really a big fan of postmarital counseling, I do love premarital counseling. I like premarital. Do you know why I like premarital? These are two people that are coming together, they're going to get married, and it's this whole conceptual idea of marriage they're excited about. And our job is we pastor, and Pastor Graham is doing post, you know, do it all, Pastor Vince. It's fun for us to say, okay, let us help you guys and prepare you for this thing called marriage. One of the exercises that I love doing in premarital counseling is at some point I have them come down and their homework assignment is to write down 12 to 15 reasons why they want to marry this person. 12 to 15 reasons why they want to marry this person. And they write these things down. They come together that week. They haven't shared them with each other. I have them sit, stare at each other. And then this person reads the 12 to 15 reasons why he wants to marry her. And as he's reading them, guess what happens to her eyes? They get wet. I want to marry you because A, B, C, and after a while, and then she reads, and afterwards, I don't even have to tell them. They hug, they kiss, they forget that I'm here. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I tell them to put these things on the refrigerator. And it's fun. As a pastor, I go over to people's houses I've done counseling with, and there is the 12 to 15 reasons why they wanted to marry this person. It's on the refrigerator. This is the purpose of the message. I tell them, you need to always remember why you want to marry this person. You always need to be remembering why this person, because this is what happens 12 to 15 years into a marriage. You forget to think about the 12 to 15 reasons why you want to marry this person, and guess what you begin to focus on? The two things that this person does that drives you nuts. And if you focus on these two things, all of a sudden the joy of your marriage will leave. You need to be thankful. Remember who this person is. I'm so thankful to be married to this person. See, this person's not perfect, are they? But hopefully you married a good one. But they're not perfect. And there's still things that we're going to have to work on in their lives. It's just life. You focus on the big picture. Paul always says, when you're praying, God is near. Talk to him, pray to him with thanksgiving. Write down the things you're thankful for and thank him for these things in the midst. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome thanking God? He did. What did he thank God for? Gee, I can't think of anything. Can't think of a thing. Can you guys think of anything the Apostle Paul might have been thankful to Jesus for? Think. You think about it. That's your homework assignment this week. What's 12 to 15 things that you're thankful to God for? Share that with your growth group this week. Doesn't it just already start to make you feel a bit better about your circumstances? God is here. Talk to God. Pour in your heart. God, I need to be thankful. All of a sudden, you start feeling better, don't you? Don't you? Philippians 4, it says this. Rejoice, Paul says, in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord, man, he's near. He's here right with us right now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we turn from anxiety to honest, open prayer and thanksgiving, God will give us his own peace. God's peace is deeper than what the world gives. As I like it, it says it surpasses or transcends understanding. I like that. And if you want an example of this working, look at the guy who wrote this. So there's one more. God is near. Open an honest prayer, pouring out your heart. Pour in some thanksgiving always. There's one more. Did you know what it is? Here it comes. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that beautiful? Number four, you know what you need to do in order to have joy? Control your thoughts, right? Control your thoughts. And what are you supposed to put your thoughts on? The 12 to 15 things, not the two. Are you with me? Whatever is true, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable, noble. These are the things. Put your mind on the right things, Jesus says. Put your mind on truth. Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will do what to you? It'll set you free. Control your thoughts. Focus your thoughts. It's like that 12 to 15 reasons. Keep remembering why you wanted to be married to this person and quit trying to, I swear, Satan just wants you to focus on the two things that drive you nuts. And if you do that, friends, you're toast. You're toast. I remember one of my professors in seminary says, if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he'll control your life. That's true. So you pray for truth. Know the truth and follow truth. Dwell on truth. Put your mind on truth. And if you do these things, what happens to you? Peace. Rejoice. God's peace will be with you. God is near. God is near. He's here. He's omnipresent. He's always here. He's with us in this very room right now. He's with you. So talk to him. Have that intimacy that Moses wanted even deeper. You can have it through Christ. Pour out your heart to him. Build that intimacy with him. It's not relationship. It's religion. It's a relationship with God, right? And whenever you're talking to God, always remember the things you're thankful for. And there's really the hardest thing for us. Be thankful. Hey, Lord, let me pour out my heart to you, but man, I just want you to know I'm really thankful for A, B, C, D, E, F, G. After a while, you're just like, I'm feeling better already, Lord. By the way, I don't like the chains and the idea of me possibly dying, but Lord, you're with me, Paul says. And I'm thankful. And you focus your thoughts on what's true. Friends, you know, it's so amazing to think that we can actually cause physical harm to our bodies by what you and I think about. Did you know that? Stress is a killer. Stress will put hives on you. Rumor has it. See, so I'm not perfect either, right? I fight for joy. I'll tell you what, I challenge you this week. Hey, Christians, go into your kitchen and stir this up, and you don't tell me if this doesn't bless you in your walk with Jesus this week. Just to start going, he's here, he's with me, he's here today. He went to school with me, goes to work with me. God is with me right now. He's driving in the car with me. Talk to him, pour out your heart to him. Tell him what you're thankful for in life. And focus on truth. And if you have these things, you might find Christian joy. I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up here. We're going to sing that song we learned again called Joyfulness. But as they do, I want you to think about this. Can you ever remember a time in your life where God gave you supernatural joy in a circumstance? Can I ask you a question? Can you ever think of a time in your life where the circumstances was bad, but God just gave you a sense of a supernatural joy? Can you remember a time like that? Would you throw up your hand if you can think of one? Can you remember that? You know what? It says that goes beyond understanding. That's incomprehensible. The peace of joy, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. You stir this in, you'll be blessed. Very practical. Let's sing this song.
Rejoice, rejoice, and sing with the angel voices. Rejoice, rejoice, all heaven and earth
of these words. Jesus said these words, "My joy I give to you, not that this world gives, but I give to you. My peace I give to you, not that this world gives." You know, the most joyful people on this planet should be you. Am I right? You who are the beloved of the Almighty God, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, you should be the most joyful people that walk this planet. For you know God. Jesus says, "My peace and my joy is yours." So embrace that, Christian, this week. Father in heaven, I just pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters, God, that, Lord, I know some of us in here are going through some really hard times. God, some of us in here are dealing with radical anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of possible hopelessness. Lord, all we got to do is recalibrate ourselves around you again. Lord, when you are with us, there is no fear, for who could hurt us if you're with us? Who could be against us if you're for us? Jesus, I pray that you would supernaturally just pour your love and joy and peace into the hearts of your servants this evening, this morning, this day, this week. Lord, help us just to remember how good you are. Focus our mind on the 12 to 15 things that should be, and get our mind off the stuff that's bringing us down. God, help us to see the big picture. And through it all, God, help us to rejoice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, and sing with the
Amen.